Amen.
Amen.
Let us turn to the book of Revelation again. There is so much. Just when I think we've exhausted something, we find a lot more. I just want to read a few verses from the 16th chapter of Revelation. Start in verse 12 through 16. It's the sixth vial. Verse 12, and the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are the spirits of devils, working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. And he gathered them together unto a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. Now, the first thing of interest here is the river Euphrates. And we have the river Euphrates in another place earlier here. Let me see where it is. It's the four angels that are holding back the four winds of the earth. I think it, no, isn't that? Oh my goodness, I lost it here. The four angels that are bound at the river Euphrates that are being loosed at that. Well, you know where it is.
Chapter 9.
Did you find it?
It is chapter 9.
Chapter 9. Chapter 9. I thought it was here too. I'm looking for the angels that are bound at the river Euphrates. Oh, here it is. Here it is. It's verse 14. Sixth angel sounded, and I heard the voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God. Now, the golden altar is the prayers of the saints, okay, that are coming forth. The four horns of the golden altar, saying to the sixth angel, which had the trumpet. So the sixth trumpet and the sixth vial, saying to the sixth angel, which had the trumpet, loose the four angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates. And the four angels were loosed, which were prepared for an hour and a day and a month and a year to slay the third part of men. So what is this about the great river Euphrates? What is the symbolism of the river Euphrates? By the way, somebody told me that the great river Euphrates is drying up.
Yes. Now,
is that true?
Yes. Yeah.
Well, there's a lot of rivers that are drying up these days. Because of lack of rain, but to me, the river Euphrates represents the spirit of Islam. Now, when it says here in the passage that we just read in 16 that the river Euphrates is being dried up to make way for the kings of the east. Who are these kings of the east? Okay, in the natural realm, in the day of John, I suppose, in the day that this book was written, the kings of the east probably were the kings in the Mideast, what we would call today the Mideast. Today, our understanding of the East, of course, goes way over into China, Korea, Japan, and this type of thing. And we're talking about the unclean spirits that rule over the people of these Eastern places. By the way, these are very, very wicked, unclean spirits. And these spirits not only are to be released, but they're to be allowed to move on into the Western atmosphere, so to speak. I didn't want to focus on that. What I really wanted to focus on was this last word here. And he gathered them together unto a place called in the Hebrew tongue, Armageddon. Now, Armageddon, I don't believe to be a natural war. Not necessarily. That does not mean there will not be a war. But it's not necessarily that all these nations are going to come together into natural Jerusalem to fight a great battle. Jerusalem, of course, is the people of God, God's people. So the people of the nations, the people of that don't believe in God, the people that are ruled over by these unclean spirits are going to make a very concerted effort to stamp out the thing of Christ, to stamp out the belief in our eternal God, to drive Christianity into non-existence. So this is what these spirits are coming to do. Now, let's look at this word Armageddon for just a minute. And by the way, there's a couple of words in the Bible that have come into the vocabulary of the natural unredeemed people of the world. Armageddon is one of them. What's the other one? Oh, apocalypse. The news people talk about, could this be the apocalypse? And then there's movies made. Oh, the apocalyptic thing, you know, something. And what they seem to be making use of this word apocalypse is, oh, this is the end of the world. Everything's coming to an end. But this word, Armageddon is a word that I just saw on one of the little news articles. I saw the headline, and the headline said, I was talking about President Biden with his troubles. I guess he's having a lot of troubles now with certain documents that are being found in his house that are not supposed to be there. And the headline said, is this Biden's apocalypse? Is this Biden's Armageddon? That was the word that was used. Is this Biden's Armageddon? So what they're trying to say is this could be something real bad for him. Now, Mike was good enough to point out to us last week some of the origin of that word apocalypse. No, Armageddon. I'm getting these two words mixed up. Armageddon. It has a historical meaning, and I believe the reason that it is used here in the book of Revelation is because it has a meaning. So let's go back into the Old Testament and see where this meaning came from. The word Armageddon actually means Har Megadon, or Harmageddon. Harmageddon. Am I saying it right? You people that know Greek or Hebrew probably say it a lot better than I do. Or the other word would be the mountain of Megadon. Megiddo. Let me start in Judges, the fifth chapter, where this is first used. Judges chapter 5. Now, what is going on here in Judges is the battle between this King Sisera and the Canaanites. And Barak, the Israelite, with Deborah, the mother of Israel, we're working here to defeat these Canaanites. So let me start in verse 19 of Judges chapter 5. The kings came and fought. Then fought the kings of Canaan in Taanach by the waters of Megiddo. They took no gain of money. They fought from heaven. The stars in their courses fought against Sisera. So what God is saying here is this is a spiritual battle now that's taking place. The angels are working with the people of God here to defeat the enemy. The stars of heaven, right? Okay. The river Kishon swept them away. That ancient river, the river Kishon, O my soul, thou hast trodden down strength. Then were the horse hoofs broken by the means of the prancings of their mighty ones. Curse ye Miraz, said the angel of the Lord. Curse ye bitterly the inhabitants thereof, because they came not to help of the Lord, to the help of the Lord against the mighty. Blessed above women shall Jael, the wife of Heber, the Kenite, be. Blessed shall she be above women in the tent. Let me just go a little further here. He asked for water, and she gave him milk. She brought forth butter in a lordly dish. She put her hand to the nail and her right hand to the workman's hammer. And with the hammer she smote Sisera. She smote off his head when she had pierced and stricken through his temples. At her feet he bowed, he fell. He lay down at her feet. He bowed, he fell. Where he bowed, there he fell down dead. So now here is a mighty enemy of God's people that has come to destroy them. And what we have here is a woman that's come and stepped up to the plate, shall we say. He came to her tent, and he thought it would be a safe place to come. But she put him to sleep somehow. She made him feel relaxed. And when he was asleep, she drove a nail. And by the way, this isn't just a little tiny nail. This is a big tent peg. She drove it right through his temples and finished him off. So what happened here at, we'll call it Armageddon, although it wasn't actually called that in this time. What happened here at Armageddon was a great defeat of the forces of darkness. And we see that there were spirits involved in this battle. There were spirits from heaven that were involved. And I believe there were spirits of darkness that were involved at the same time. So when we talk about the coming battle of Armageddon, we're talking about a great spiritual battle. Now, lest you think that it's only something that's going to happen out there where it doesn't concern you, it is going to concern you, because every spiritual battle seems to always involve something in the natural as well. So we are not going to escape, brethren, the natural consequences. Only with thine eyes will thou see. So your eyes are going to see something. Something's coming into your neighborhood. Something's coming into the place where you live. And it's not going to be pleasant. So we're just looking into some of the things that Mike pointed out to us last week. Another place here, this Armageddon or Megiddo, whatever, is found in 2 Kings. I want to turn to 2 Kings chapter 9. need to look at the history of this to understand what God is saying here. 2 Kings. This is not just a time where, you know, one of our presidents has a little trouble with his politics. This is a lot more than that that God is talking about. 2 Kings 9:27. Now, what's going on here in 2 Kings is Jehu has been called of God to clean up the swamp. Can I use that word? Clean up the swamp. Ahab, Jezebel, their children, they were getting everywhere. They were not only in Israel, but they were coming down, and some of their seed was coming into Judah as well. And so I want to read a couple of verses here. Let me read in chapter 9, verse 27. Okay. So, okay, a little hard to, okay, the two kings, both related to Jezebel, both related to Ahab, had come together, and Jehu is coming against them now. They're having a little confab, and so they see a man coming. Okay, verse 19, we'll start with there. And he sent out the second on horseback, which came to him and said, "Thus saith the king, is it peace?" And Jehu answered, "What hast thou to do with peace? Turn thee behind me." And the watchman told, saying, "He came even unto them and cometh not again." So he didn't come back. Jehu kept him with him. And the driving is like the driving of Jehu, the son of Nimshi, for he driveth furiously. Here's a man that really liked to drive those horses. I mean, he was going gung-ho. Okay. And they knew, they could tell, oh, that's Jehu, the way he's driving. And Joram said, "Make ready." So here's the one king. Joram said, "Make ready his chariot and make ready." And Joram, king of Israel, and Ahaziah, king of Judah, went out each in his chariot. So Ahaziah now is married to Athaliah. And Athaliah is the daughter of Jezebel and Ahab. Wicked, wicked, wicked people. So this swamp has invaded all of God's people. All right? But Jehu has been anointed by Elijah to clean the swamp, okay? And Joram, king of Israel, and Ahaziah, king of Judah, went out, each in his chariot. And they went out against Jehu and met him in the portion of Naboth the Jezreelite. You know the story of Naboth, how Ahab had killed the man, murdered him to get his vineyard at Jezebel's behest. And it came to pass when Joram saw Jehu that he said, "Is it peace, Jehu?" And he answered, "What peace so long as the whoredoms of thy mother Jezebel and her witchcraft are so many?" And Joram turned his hands and fled and said to Ahaziah, "There is treachery, O Ahaziah." And Jehu drew a bow with a full strength and smote Jehoram between his arms, and the arrow went out at his heart, and he sunk down in the chariot. Then said Jehu to Bidkar, his captain, "Take up and cast him in the portion of the field of Naboth the Jezreelite." In other words, his blood was going to water the earth right there where Naboth had died. Amen. "For remember how that when I and thou rode together after Ahab his father, the Lord laid this burden on him. Surely I have seen yesterday the blood of Naboth and the blood of his sons, saith the Lord." Oh yeah, they had his sons killed too. "And I will requite thee in this plat, saith the Lord. Now therefore take and cast him into the plat of ground, according to the word of the Lord. And when Ahaziah, the king of Judah, saw this, he fled by way of the garden house. And Jehu followed after him and said, smite him also in the chariot. And they did so at the going up of Gur, which is by Ibleam, and he fled to Megiddo and died there. So there you have, again, what we would call Armageddon. The wicked kings that had taken over both Israel and Judah were cleaned up at this Battle of Armageddon. We'll call it the Battle of Armageddon. All right. Now, another one, another king of Israel was slain here. And he was actually a good king, but he had no business being in this battle. He shouldn't have been. This was King Josiah. Chapter 23 of 2 Kings. Chapter 23 of 2 Kings. And we're looking at verse 28. Now the rest of the acts of Josiah, and by the way, he was a good king. The rest of the acts of Josiah and all he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings? In his days, Pharaoh Necho, king of Egypt, went up against the king of Assyria to the river Euphrates. There's your Euphrates again. And King Josiah went up against him, and he slew him. Now, that isn't Josiah slew the Egyptian. The Egyptians slew Josiah. And he slew him at Megiddo when he had seen him. Now, this that is spoken of here is also mentioned two other places. Let me look in 2 Chronicles 35, verse 22.
Oh, hallelujah.
You'll have to keep your thing muted, brethren. Yeah, 2 Kings 35, 22. Nevertheless, Josiah would not turn his face from him, but disguised himself that he might fight with him, and hearken not to the words of Necho from the mouth of God, and came to fight in the valley of Megiddo. He had no business being there. The Lord tried to warn him. And the archers shot at King Josiah. And the king said to his servants, have me away, for I am sore wounded. Let me a couple more. His servants therefore took him out of that chariot and put him in the second chariot that he had. And they brought him to Jerusalem, and he died, and was buried in the sepulchres of his fathers. And all Judea and Jerusalem mourned for Josiah. And Jeremiah lamented for Josiah. And all the singing men and the singing women spake of Josiah in their lamentations to this day, and made them an ordinance in Israel. And behold, they are written in the Lamentations. So there was a great mourning from the death of Josiah, and it happened in this place, in this same place, Megiddo. Now, Zechariah has the final word here on this place. Zechariah chapter 12. We'll move ahead and find Zechariah. Be patient with me, brethren. I'm getting there. Here we are, Zechariah. And we're going to look in chapter 12, verse 11. Let's start in verse 10. And I will pour out, I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications. And they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, And they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. Now, of course, we're first talking about the mourning over the death of Christ, okay? In that day shall there be a great mourning in Jerusalem, as the mourning of Hadadrimmon in the valley of Medegon. And the land shall mourn, every family apart, the family of the house of David apart, and their wives apart, and the family in the house of Nathan apart, and their wives, and the family of the house of Levi apart, and their wives, apart from the family of Shimei apart, and their wives apart, and the families that remain, every family apart, and their wives apart. So the mourning that is being referred to here in Zechariah is referring back to what happened to King Josiah in that day. So that is the actual historical meaning of the word Armageddon. Now, let's go on and look at what the prophetic word is concerning this thing. Let's turn to Isaiah, because I believe Isaiah is again referring to this battle. Okay, Isaiah 47. Let me read a few verses here. Isaiah 47. Now, we're talking about the destruction of Babylon as well. Okay, so Babylon is a spiritual thing. You're not going to find a natural Babylon. People want to make a natural place out of it. They want to say, well, it's New York City, or it's Chicago, or it's Los Angeles, or it's some other place. Babylon is a spiritual entity. It's false worship. It's false religion. It says it believes in the right things, but it doesn't. It's wickedness. So let me read this here now, this prophetic word. Come down and sit in the dust, O virgin daughter of Babylon. Sit on the ground, there is no throne, O daughter of the Chaldeans. See, when you talk about a woman, we're talking about a woman church. This is a false church. This is a church of Babylon. Amen. O daughter of the Chaldeans, for thou shalt no more be called tender and delicate. Take the millstone and grind meal. In other words, work like an ox here. Uncover thy locks. Make bare the leg. Uncover the thigh. Pass over the rivers. My goodness, it sounds like a lot of natural thing going on today, doesn't it? Thy nakedness shall be uncovered. We're talking about a church now, a false church that's going to be revealed. Thy shame shall be seen. I will take vengeance. I will not meet thee as a man. For as our Redeemer, the Lord of hosts is his name, the Holy One of Israel, sit thou silent and get thee into darkness, O daughter of the Chaldeans, for thou shalt no more be called the Lady of Kingdoms. Amen. I was wroth with my people. I have polluted mine inheritance and given them unto thine hand. Thou didst show them no mercy. Upon the ancient hast thou heavily laid the yoke. And thou saidest, I shall be a lady forever, so that thou didst not lay these things to thy heart, neither didst remember the latter end of it. Therefore hear now this, thou that art given to pleasures, that dwellest carelessly, and sayest in thine heart, I am, and none else beside me. I shall not sit as a widow, neither shall I know the loss of children. But these two things shall come on thee in a moment, in one day, the loss of children and widowhood, they shall come upon thee in their perfection. For the multitude of thy sorceries and for the great abundance of thine enchantments. In one day, it says. So in one day, speaking, it's going to happen fast. Babylon is going to be destroyed. Amen. And I believe we're talking a little bit here about this battle of Armageddon. Okay. For thou hast trusted in thy wickedness. Thou hast said, none seeth me. Thy wisdom and thy knowledge, it hath perverted thee. And thou hast said in thy heart, I am, and none else beside me. Therefore evil shall come upon thee. Thou shalt not know from whence it riseth, and mischief shall fall upon thee. Thou shalt not be able to put it off, and desolation shall come upon thee suddenly, which thou shalt not know. I think we've read far enough here. We know that this is, again, a prophecy against Babylon. You can find in Isaiah, sometimes almost word for word, some of the things that are being said in Revelation. So suddenly, in one day. Now, let me go to Revelation chapter 18 and pick out a few verses here. Chapter 18 of Revelation. It's hard not to read the whole chapter here. Let me go back. Oh, why don't I read more of it? Amen. After these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lighted with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and the cage of every unclean and hateful bird. This is religion, brethren. This is religion. There are a lot of people who believe that this is God. But it's not. It's full of unclean spirits. It says, for all nations, and we're talking about the nations again, all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. And the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her. And the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. Babylon is not just religion. Babylon is political. Babylon is an economic system. It's three in one. So the whole system is corrupt. The economic system is corrupt. The political system is corrupt. The men, I don't know if they're still doing it, but in Davos, Switzerland, last week, they were meeting. I think they were meeting the week before. I don't know how long this meeting goes on. It must be a couple of weeks long, at least. And I saw a picture on one of the news things again. What's his name? Klaus Schwab and that French woman sitting there in the front of the auditorium. They're making plans. They make plans to take over and rule all the earth. With their their agenda for the environment, the environmental agenda, and they're using that. It's actually a religion. They're using that, and they intend to draw in the politicians, the big men of the earth. Even the president of Ukraine was there. And spoke to them. It seems to be becoming almost a bigger thing than the UN. Anyway, they're gathering themselves together, and they're gathering against the things of God. They have no sympathy whatsoever for righteousness and the truth of the word. It says, and I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. I remember what, 40 years ago, when I saw this verse, come out of her, my people. And I began to warn people. I began to warn people that I knew were Catholic. I said, brethren, come out of this thing, because it's not of God. She's going to come under great tribulation someday. She's going to come under great destruction, great plagues. And what it says here in Revelation is, if you remain in her, you're going to become a partaker of her plagues. Well, I remember people saying back in the 70s, remember the charismatic renewal of the 70s? How many of you were involved in that? Were you into that, Brother Theron? Or were you too young for that?
Well, I wasn't in the charismatic renewal, but I was in the Jesus March movement.
Okay. Yeah, that was really part of it.
Yeah. And my father was the pastor of a house church.
Okay.
That time, so.
Yeah. So anyway, the charismatic renewal, people were being touched by the Spirit of God. People that were Catholics were being touched. People that were Episcopals, people that were, and the belief then was that we are all going to be one. We're all, you know, somebody had a vision one time that all these little camps and the floodwaters came and destroyed all the fences, and we all became one, and we're all going to be one great big happy family. But what happened is it did not change. It did not change the cities of religion. It did not change denominations. They held fast to their beliefs. They held fast to their separations. And so there were people that I remember talking to some people and saying, well, why do you stay in this thing? Why do you remain with this thing? You know it's dead. You know that it teaches false doctrine. And they said, well, if I were to leave, there wouldn't be any more life. I'm the only one that's keeping life in this thing. So I remember Clayton Sunmore said something then about giving life to the beast. You know, that they're continuing to give life into this thing that's dead. Well, what God is saying here is, come out of her, my people. Now, if the Lord gives us liberty next week, we're going to talk about how are we going to survive this great and terrible day of the Lord? How are we going to survive Armageddon? Because Armageddon isn't just going to be over there in the Mideast on the other side of the Mediterranean Sea. That is not just where Armageddon is going to happen. It's going to happen everywhere. Amen? For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. Reward her even as she rewarded you, and double unto her double according to her works, in the cup which she hath filled to her double. This is called recompense. God is going to bring recompense to this system. How much she hath glorified herself and lived deliciously, so much torment and sorrow give her. For she saith in her heart, I sit a queen and am no widow, and shall see no sorrow. Doesn't this sound a lot like Isaiah? Almost word for word. Therefore shall her plagues come in one day. Now I have to believe there's something literal about this one day. Yes, the day of the Lord is not just a 24-hour day. The day of the Lord is a period of time, a season of time, probably 3.5 years at least, the day of the Lord. So in one day, though, it seems to be saying that something is, it's not going to be just a gradual thing, but it's going to be sudden and unexpected. In one day, death and mourning, we heard that, sorrow and mourning, we heard that word from way back in Zechariah, mourning and famine, and she shall be utterly burned with fire. All right? Not necessarily natural fire, but spiritual fire, where the fire is not quenched and the worm does not die. That's a spiritual torment. For strong is the Lord who judges her. Now, there's another verse here. Let me go to verse 17, okay? Now, this is right after talking about the merchants, okay? So the merchandise, the economic system is involved. Brethren, the economic system has to crash. I don't see any other way to interpret this. The banking system, the stock market. And by the way, it's been going down this week. That doesn't mean anything. Well, maybe, okay, maybe it does, maybe it doesn't. But the people that make these investments are worried about something. The U.S. just went beyond, what is it, their debt limit Thursday? How does that go, Larry? They hit their debt limit, and now they have to do what? Help us out here. You're the finance guy.
Go ahead. Well, they have to come to an agreement as to how they're going to finance the upcoming debt, or basically shut the government down. I mean, you can't run a government if you have no way to finance it. So that's the dilemma that's coming up.
And what did I hear? That the interest that we're paying on our debt is what, in the billions, or is it a trillion now?
I think it's approaching a trillion.
Yeah, approaching a trillion. Can you imagine paying interest of $1 trillion? Now, how long, we're talking natural things here. How long can you sustain that?
I can't sustain it very long.
No, I wouldn't be able to either. So what happens then if they can't do it? Then what happens?
Well, then.
Then they default, right?
In essence, they're bankrupt.
They default.
Yeah.
Okay, tell us something, Larry. Have you known any countries that have defaulted?
I don't know.
How about South America? Didn't Argentina go through that?
I think so.
Venezuela?
Venezuela, maybe it was Venezuela. Mm-hmm. Mm. And what happens to their interest rates when they default?
Oh, they go very high. You get a period of hyperinflation because their currency basically becomes worthless.
Yeah, so if you get paid on a certain day, you quick run out and try to spend that money on something tangible, mm-hmm. because next week that money is going to be totally worthless. Mm-hmm. Now, Germany went through that before World War II. Am I right?
Yeah. Yeah. Yes.
And I remember a man, I remember the story, and I have to believe it's true because I've heard it from several sources, that there were people that put, the money was so worthless that the man put a pile of money in the wheelbarrow and he went to a market to buy something, okay? He left the wheelbarrow outside the market. And by the way, maybe people don't do this anymore, but when I was over in the Czech Republic and downtown Czech, the women would bring their babies in the little carriages and leave them parked on the street. Do they still do that, Sonia?
It was like 30 years ago, yes.
Yeah, 30 years ago, when I first went there.
Yes, it was exactly this way, but they don't do it anymore.
Yeah, so
sometimes they don't let children to go by themselves to school, so it changed.
So one of these women from Eastern Europe or somewhere that had been in the habit of doing this came to New York, and she did the same thing in the city of New York, and the police arrested her. She was endangering her child. Do you understand what I'm saying? Well, anyway, back to the hyperinflation. So the man brought his wheelbarrow full of money to the market, and he parked it outside, like the women used to park the babies outside. Oh, those were not big supermarkets, though, Sonia. Those are little markets. Yeah, I mean, not a place you could get lost, you know, like a bread shop or a meat shop or something like that. Anyway, when he came out, the wheelbarrow was stolen and the money was dumped on the ground. Wheelbarrow was worth more than the pile of money. So this is what happens when we have hyperinflation. Countries going bankrupt. And the only reason we don't have bankruptcy now is because people still trust in something that's not real. You hold a $100 bill in your hand. That $100 bill is just a piece of paper. The digital money that they want to drive us all into, it's just little clicks in a computer. That's all it is. As long as we trust in that, we can do business with that. And it seems that more and more they are driving us into digital currency. You know, I make my my credit card people and my utility people, my electric and my phone and all that, I make them send me a paper bill. The only one that doesn't, I guess, is my phone. Because what I do is I have it from month to month, but I have it automatically renewed month to month. Okay, in other words, you don't have a one-year contract or something like that. But the others, and every time I get that envelope, they say, we want you to go digital. Please go digital with us. Well, I don't mind buying a stamp because then I'm in control. But when it's all automatic, who was it? Was it you telling me that, Howard, that they do that to you? When they all go automatic, no, it wasn't you, it was somebody else. When they all go automatic, all of a sudden, the money just comes out, the money comes in automatically, the money goes out automatically. And what is going to happen when that whole system crashes? Brethren, Armageddon is going to affect us in the natural realm as well. Babylon, when Babylon falls. Now, how much of Babylon are you still into? Well, I'm not into the Babylon of the political realm. I don't believe I'm in the Babylon of the religious realm, although we have to get all that Babylon out of us. But you know what? We're still involved in the Babylon of the economic system. I don't know how we're going to get out, and I don't know how it's going to affect us when it falls. But I will know one thing. God is going to take care of us. And maybe the next time we can talk about how can we escape? How can we get through all this? So let me read the rest of this that I was going to read. For in 1 hour, so great riches is come to naught. There's no other way I can see that except an economic crash. For every shipmaster and all the company and ships and sailors and as many as trade by sea stood afar off. What is the sea? The sea is the world. We trade with the world. Amen. and cried when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, what city is like unto this great city? I don't think they're going to see smoke in the natural of a natural city, but they're going to know that Wall Street has burned. Amen. It's destroyed. There's nothing but ash left. And they cast dust on their heads and cried, weeping and wailing. There's that mourning and sorrow again. Weeping and mourning. Alas, that great city wherein were made rich all the headships of the sea by reason of the costliness, for in 1 hour is she made desolate. Amen. Let me find one more passage here to go along with this, and I'll find it in Zechariah. There's things in the 14th chapter of Zechariah that are spiritual prophetic words. And then I want to hear from you, because I want to hear what God is saying to you about all this. I want to learn, brethren. And I am in awe to be in the presence of so many people that know so much about the Word of God that I want to learn from you. Amen. Here's Zechariah. It's hard to find. Zechariah 14. Let's start with verse 1 in chapter 14. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh. Now, like I said, this day of the Lord is not just a 24-hour day. It's not just a natural day. It's a spiritual day of the Lord, okay? And thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem. Doesn't that sound like it says in Revelation? In other words, all of the unrighteous people are going to come against you who are believers. All of them, all nations, amen, to battle. And the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished, and half the city shall go into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth to fight against those nations. Now we're going to finish with a verse on that from Revelation here. Then shall the Lord go forth. Amen. So he's going to rise up. We're not going to be able to do it on our own power. We're going to have the power of God. Then shall the Lord go forth to fight against those nations as he fought in the day of battle. Well, I wonder what battle he's talking about. Was he talking about when the spirits fought, the stars from heaven, and helped Barak and Deborah? Amen. By the way, we can say that Deborah represents the church. Amen. She was a mother of Israel. And the spirits fought and gave them victory that day. All right, let me move on. I'm not going to go to the into the Mount of Olives right here yet. Let me go to verse 3. Oh, I already did that. Verse 5, the last part of verse 5, okay? It says, and ye shall flee like ye fled from before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, the king of Judah. And the Lord my God shall come, and all the saints with thee. Now, we're talking about an earthquake again. An earthquake is what? A mighty shaking. So what God is saying here, he compares this to an earthquake in the days of Uzziah. I think there's only two references to this earthquake, but it doesn't say much about it. Doesn't say how much was destroyed. Doesn't say if any walls fell over or anything like that. But there must have been a natural earthquake in the days of Uzziah the king that must have had a Richter scale of about a 9 or a 10. It sounds like it was the biggest thing that was ever recorded in man's history, because it was mentioned here again. So when we're talking about a shaking, and again, remember the verse in Hebrews chapter 12, it says, "Yet once more saith the Lord, I will shake the things that can be shaken, such that the only thing that is left is the thing that cannot be shaken." So you're going to be shaken. I'm going to be shaken. I don't look forward to being shaken. But there's coming a shaking that is something that we have never, ever experienced before. And if you think that you can just sit on your easy chair and look out the window and say, well, it belongs to somebody else, you can't say that. There may be natural earthquakes too. I wouldn't doubt it. If God is going to do something in the spiritual realm, the world has to see something in the natural realm as well. So there's probably going to, who knows, maybe the quote, the so-called big one that they're expecting in California. They've been talking about this big one coming for, I don't know, is I can remember the last 60, 70 years they've been talking about the big one coming. So maybe the big one will come. Maybe it'll be somewhere else. Maybe the big one will open up Yellowstone. And that would be a terrible, terrible thing that would open up from beneath Yellowstone Park. Iceland, full of earthquakes, full of volcanoes. I mean, I remember, what was it, a few years ago, it got so bad that what was coming out of the volcanoes of Iceland, that the airplanes had to divert around it because it would have filled up their engines would have plugged up. So if you were flying to England from here, you had to make sure you came around the other side of that. So anyway, natural earthquake, spiritual earthquake. Have you ever been through a spiritual earthquake, brethren? Oh, I tell you what, it's something that you don't want to go back and go through again, do you? All right, so we have the word of the Lord. Let me read verse 12 here again. "And this shall be the plague," all right, "wherewith the Lord shall smite all the people that have fought against Jerusalem." So the Lord is going to bring a victory here in this valley of Megiddo, spiritually speaking, okay? "Their flesh shall consume away while they stand on their feet." Flesh, the end of all flesh is come before me, is what the Lord said to Noah. The end of all flesh, the end of carnality, it's going to consume away. "While they stand on their feet, their eyes shall consume away in their holes, and their tongue shall consume away in their mouth." Now, if this is a natural thing, this is actually what happened to the people of Hiroshima and Nagasaki that were in the close vicinity of the atom bomb. Some of them were just plain vaporized, gone, just like that, no more. Just suddenly made into atoms floating around in the air. Let me go over to verse 16. "And it shall come to pass that everyone that is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem," so there is a remnant left, okay, "shall go even up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and keep the Feast of Tabernacles." So the Feast of Tabernacles, brethren, is the last of the three big feasts, the great feasts that the Lord commanded the people, and he commanded them to celebrate these feasts perpetually, forever. Okay? Passover, Pentecost, and Tabernacles. Do we celebrate these feasts? Do we keep them? How do we keep Passover? By celebrating Easter? Of course not. How do we celebrate? How do we keep Passover? By keeping the blood upon the lintel, upon the doorpost, upon the lintel and the doorposts of our own life. The blood of Jesus forgives us, cleanses us, keeps us from sin. Amen. How do we celebrate Pentecost? By keeping the fullness of the Spirit. You know, there's people that don't want to celebrate Pentecost. They say, well, Passover's all we need. I'm forgiven, I'm saved, I'm sanctified, I'm glad I am. Nothing more to do now. Just wait for heaven. Brethren, we need to keep them all. Now, here's one that we have not yet kept. We have not. Why? Because it hasn't been fulfilled. Christ fulfilled those others. He was the perfect Passover. When he gave himself, the Lamb of God, he shed his blood. The Holy Spirit came in Pentecost, 40 days later, filled those who were waiting in the upper room. It's been fulfilled. Now, Tabernacles has not been fulfilled. Tabernacles is what? God will dwell with us. He will tabernacle with us. It says it in Revelation. He's going to tabernacle along with us. He'll be here. He'll be present. We'll call upon his name and he'll answer. Here I am. So this tells me in the natural time that this is probably going to happen in the fall. So if that happens in the fall, at the end of the 3.5 years, then it tells me that it is most likely that that the beginning is going to happen in the spring. 3.5 years. Tabernacles happens to be 6 months from the time of Passover. So it says here that all the nations will keep the Feast of Tabernacles. We're not going to be forced to keep Christmas, the birthday of Christ. We're going to keep his second coming, when he comes as king, when he comes as ruler, when righteousness is established in all the earth, and the devil is bound for the 1,000 years and will no longer for that time be able to deceive the nations. So let's go to that. Well, let me just read one more verse. It says, and it shall be that whoso will not come up of all the families of the earth unto Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, even upon him them shall be no rain. And if the family of Egypt go not up, Egypt represents what? The unrighteous. So there will be some. There will be some. Mm-hmm. But they're going to have to celebrate the King. Amen. If they come not up that have no rain, there shall be the plague wherewith the Lord will smite the heathen that come not up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Amen. And this shall be the punishment of Egypt and the punishment of all nations that come not up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. That tells me it's going to happen. The fullness of that is going to happen at the time of Tabernacles. So, one last verse here. Let me go to Revelation chapter 19. The coming of the King. Amen. Chapter 19. And we're looking at verse 11. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. Now, the horse symbolically is a picture of war. It's a war animal. And this white horse is purity, total, absolute purity. Now, the Lord is not literally going to ride a white horse, but it's a picture of his lordship, his kingship, his conquering. It says he makes war, how? In righteousness. In righteousness, he judges. In righteousness, he makes war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. I tell you, brethren, if you've ever seen the face of the Lord, it is an awesome, terrifying face. When I saw his face that day in the hospital after I had my bypass, he stood right in the bed. The first thing I saw was his pain, the pain on his face. And I asked him where that pain came from. But I'll not go into that again. But the point is, when you see his face, you don't have to question who he is. You know, he can display any face that he wants to. And you will just be terrified, I'll tell you. If I was standing at that time, I'd be on my face. I wouldn't even dare to look at him. His face, his eyes aflame, his head, many crowns. And he had a name written which no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. Vesture dipped in blood. Amen. Why? Because he'd been treading the wine press. Those bundles had been gathered together and put into a big wine press. And those grapes were being squeezed and squirted out everywhere, and it was just being destroyed. Amen. And the armies which were in heaven followed him. Notice the word armies, plural. Brethren, we have a heavenly army here on earth, and there's a heavenly army in heaven. Armies, two armies following him. We're going to be in that one army. We're not going to be literally on horses. You don't have to go out and order some horses, you know, and put them in your ground. You don't have to do that, brethren. You'll be riding with Christ in a spiritual realm. The armies in heaven followed him on white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. Well, we'll be coming to a place of purity. Brethren, this is where we need to prepare. We need to get the purity in our heart now. Drive out anything impure. Drive out anything that has nothing to do with the kingdom of God. All of our activity that is not of the kingdom, let it go. Let it go. Amen. Let it go. Hallelujah. Let me see. I think I have a couple more verses here. Yeah, let me read down through 16. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword. See, that's the word, the sharp sword from the mouth. He speaks the word and it cuts. It accomplishes the thing he wants to do. And with it, he should smite the nations. He's going to smite them with the word. Amen. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron. That's a rod that doesn't bend. It doesn't break. It's rigid. It's not flexible. You can't play it any way you want. And he treadeth the winepress. Here's that winepress. Here's where he gets his vesture dipped in blood. The winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God. He's ready to bring this wicked world to an end. Amen. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Okay, that's all I'm going to say today. And I want to hear what God is saying to you, brethren. So the recording is still on.
I was just going to comment on one word, the word Babylon. You know, we talked about it having three parts, political and religious and economic, and the word Babylon came from the word rebellion. And so what Babylon is in a nutshell is rebellion against God and his kingdom. And so this whole earth, in my opinion, about 90% of this earth, of the earth's people, I mean, are in rebellion to God and his kingdom. So this rebellion to God, God is coming to the time when he's finally not going to put up with it anymore, just like in the days of Noah. And he wiped out this, basically the whole earth, except just eight or nine people or whatever that was.
Eight.
Okay. Yeah. So it's going to happen again. All this rebellion against God in all three of those systems, God's going to do away with it. It's definitely coming. And so all Babylon is rebellion, Babylon rebellion to God and his world.
Well, it also refers to the confusion of language, too. Babel refers to speaking nonsense, just babbling. Mixture, yeah.
Yeah, which that's exactly what speaking nonsense is when you're speaking something that isn't God and his kingdom, it is just a bunch of nonsense.
Surely more than Mike has something to say here. Come, brethren, you're Bible scholars out there.
Yes, what we are looking at reminds me of the scripture in Psalms that says, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? I'm talking about talking nonsense, Babel. So they think that they have great ideas, great things against God, but before God, all of that is a vain thing. So Babel also has to do with vain words that men speak against God. Then there is something in chapter 16 of Revelation where we read verse 14. Talks about the spirits like frogs. Okay, from 13. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are the spirits of devils working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of the great day of God Almighty. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garment, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. In my Bible here by the side, I wrote, beware of miracles. So the working of miracles is an instrument of the devil, instrument of darkness, to draw people away so that they will find themselves in rebellion, making war against God. And they will end in that Armageddon, in Megiddo, Because when a people stand in rebellion against God, it comes to the place of Megiddo. It may not necessarily be a physical place, but a situation in the spirit that God calls Megiddo. And then the wrath of God, his judgment, comes. So this is a warning to God's people to beware of miracles. I don't know how it is in America now, but here in Nigeria, miracles are a great thing. So many people all over the place, to the extent that it's beginning to affect and shake even the Holy Place Church. Many of God's dear people are beginning to look back into Babylon, into Pentecost, because of the miracle. And their hearts are being drawn. And God is warning his people against miracles, because it's an instrument powered by these three unclean spirits. It is to draw men to destruction. And he says in verse 15 then, blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garment, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. Reading this, my mind goes to the prodigal son. He had a lot that his father gave him. But having that much, he still went away from his father and went into the place where he was stripped of all he had. I found himself desiring to eat swine's food that he couldn't even be given. He had an opportunity to return. But what I see here, many may not have the opportunity to return. People will be stripped naked, and they will be ashamed at the end. The Lord is advising us to watch so that our garments will not be soiled, and so that we won't lose our garments. The glory of God that has come upon us with walking with him. Praise God.
Amen. You know, the first time I went to Nigeria in 1979, and I began to read some of your little papers, some of your little newspapers, and I had the impression that we'll use the term miracle, was quite a common thing among witchcraft, juju, these men that had power. Dark power, that it was quite common, and that there wasn't anybody in Nigeria that did not believe in the possibility of these things happening. So it seemed to be quite a common thing among the people. And now in among the Christians, among the Pentecost, they had this thing going. I don't know if it's still going on, but they would lay hands on people and people were expected to fall over. And I've been in some of those meetings where they expected people to fall over. And I remember I went to one in Texas. We were down there visiting, and they were just going to have that meeting where the whole meeting was going to be devoted. They were going to lay hands on people, and I don't know what was supposed to happen. But this one fellow refused to fall. And the elders and the laymen and what have you that were working on him, he wouldn't fall. And the pastor didn't know what to do about this fellow. So finally he came over and he laid hands on the fellow. But the fellow still refused to fall. So this was considered a miracle, of course, in those days. I remember we had people leave our fellowship, and they went to another fellowship somewhere in the region. And I asked, they came back one day, and I said, "Well, why did you leave?" And they said, "Oh, they've got the power over there. They lay hands on you, and you fall over." Well, the person that came back that had been dropped over from time to time, they were unchanged. Nothing had happened to them. I mean, they weren't healed. They weren't anything else. Now, I'm not saying God can't knock you down. That's not what I'm saying. But this was considered a miracle. And I believe with all my heart, I believe that when certain manifestations start coming into these mega churches, it is really going to deceive mega, mega Christians. So, Brother Edie, I agree with you. We need to beware of those kind of miracles. It was Brother Urias. I'm sorry. Yeah, these three spirits, frogs, coming out of the mouth of the beast, the false prophet, and who was the other one? Dragon, beast, and false prophet. Almost like the devil has his own trinity here, isn't it? There's so much here. We couldn't possibly do a lot of detail. We just read a lot of the word here today. But God must have shown you something more here. Go ahead, Larry. That's you.
Well, you were talking about, the feast, what's called most people call the Jewish feast.
Rosh Hashanah.
Yeah, well, now I'm talking about the feast. It's more accurately called the Feast of the Lord. And, you said Passover, Pentecost, and Tabernacles, but there's actually seven feasts, because seven is the number of perfection, we know. And so and Passover is actually, the feast is three-part: Passover, unleavened bread, and first fruits. And then Pentecost and Tabernacles also has entails three feasts.
It's three in one.
Pardon?
It's three in one, yeah. Each one in its order.
Yes, but it's important that, we see each one for what it is. And so when you look at Tabernacles, you referred to tabernacling with God, a meeting with God. But it's prior to that, and this is what you have to see, it's the beginning of it, the first day of the seventh month, was the blowing of trumpets. And I think that's where we are today. We're in that time symbolically where God, the blowing of the trumpets could represent a lot of different things. In scripture, blowing of trumpets was one of the things was a call to war, but the trumpets were blown. Also, it was a designation or a acknowledgement of some great dignitary or a king is coming. That would blow the trumpet to alert people. It's also a time of calling for a holy convocation, and so I think that's where we are today. Is that God is warning us to prepare for the coming, the time of war, the time of his coming. And then on the 10th day, that went on for 10 days. And on the 10th day is called the Day of Atonement, which was, the holiest of all days, the only day that the Jewish nation was called to fast. And in that Day of Atonement was a time where the acknowledgement of it says that you have to, it's a whole call for a holy convocation, and a time of afflicting of your souls. So I think that that's going to happen at the end of the age, you know, at the return of the Lord, where we totally acknowledge him and afflict our souls before we actually, he comes and tabernacles with us. I see that just as, you know, the preparation time that God is calling for his people to be prepared. Amen.
I was just going to make one more comment on Larry's atonement. If you break that word up, it's at one ment, atonement, at one ment. In other words, we have to become one with God for him to dwell with us. So that's what we're trying to do now, is become one with God so he will actually dwell with us. So that's what's happening.
And by the way, if I could speculate on a possible date of actual Christ's birth, it was most likely on the Day of Atonement. We can almost prove that it happened during the time of Tabernacles, from the timing of the things that we've talked about before. And if I were to pick a date, and I can't prove it or anything, it would probably be the Day of Atonement. That would be so like God to have put it on that day. Go ahead, Theron. You look like you've got something to say.
Sure, I can share something. You know, the way I'm thinking right now is time is exceedingly short. We're at the point where the tares are being gathered and separation is occurring. We need to walk in the Spirit daily and enter into his rest in order to store up oil. We need to work on our relationship with God. We need to cease from our own works and do his works.
Yes, amen.
His yoke is easy and his burden is light. If you love him, obey his commandments. The first commandment is to love God, and the second is to love others. Love is a fruit of the Spirit. We cannot love in the godly way, the agape way, unless we walk in the Spirit. We cannot put the flesh to death unless we walk in the Spirit. We cannot know the truth without the Word and the Spirit. It's all about relationship with our Lord and Savior. We must put him in the forefront of our minds and hearts all day long, every day, not just occasionally. We must have ears to hear and listen for his voice. His sheep will know his voice. It is not about knowledge, it is about his word written on fleshy tables of the heart. Revelation 12:11 says, "And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death." We must be willing to sacrifice our lives for him. That's all I got.
Amen. You know, I was just thinking this week, we have been privileged to store up a lot of knowledge. We have learned a lot about the Word. But you know, it's not just the knowledge of the word that's going to take us through. It's what it has done to us in our soul. That's what's going to bring us through. Amen. Well, next week, why don't we talk about how are we going to come through this? What provision has God made for us? Amen. Amen. Let me turn the recording off for just a minute here. And let me stop it here. Let's see. Wait a minute. Stop recording. Here we are.